God's unspeakable gift. Look forward to this morning. I hope and pray that you've brought a hungry heart to hear God's Word. The challenge can be when we hear that which is so familiar that sometimes it might rub off on other people. Say, well, nobody else is excited about this. I'm always excited when I read John 3:16. Let's get into the, before we get into the Word, I should say, once again, let's ask the Lord to help. Heavenly Father, we come to You in our Savior's name. That's the only way we can come. But Lord, we rejoice that we can come. Lord, we're so thankful for what You've done. We cannot even scratch the surface in our minds what is on its way. We see in Your Word. We need to have illumination there. Lord, we desperately need You to understand what we're going to look at. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit not only would be evident, but Lord, would come to a hungry heart, more than one, and say, this is what You need. Those of us who have trusted Christ, this ought to make us rejoice when we think of Your unspeakable gift. So Lord, now guide as we look into Your Word. We pray again in Christ's name and joy that we can do it so. Amen. I've preached on John 3:16 already this year. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. One of the greatest joys is, like this last week when we were out door knocking, being able to describe to someone anew what that word, what that verse means, and the words that are in there. Peter McKenzie, who was a Methodist preacher of long ago in England, preached a sermon from John 3:16. Gypsy Smith tells us that the preacher, after announcing the text, Peter McKenzie said this: there are two striking things in my text. When God loves, He loves the world. When He gives His Son. Yesterday, while I was out on visitation for our Saturday time, I tried to remind myself every door that Steve and Mike and I went to, that God loves the person behind that door as much as He loved me. He died for them the very same way He died for me. By the way, I thought it was so great. I want to mention this real quick. The rain came in, and I thought, oh, my soul, we're going to be washed out. Everything, you know, there's no visitation, nothing. And maybe some of you thought that. But you know, praise God, at 9 o'clock, the skies opened up. We didn't get dripped on once. I was glad for that. G. Campbell Morgan said this about John 3:16. Quote, "This is a text I never attempted to preach on, though I have gone around it and around it. It is too big. When I have read it, there's nothing else to say. If we only knew how to read it, so as to produce a sense of it in the ears of the people, there would be nothing left to preach about." And especially in this time when we remember the birth of Christ, think of it. For God so loved the world. I put on Facebook this morning, you know, come here this morning, you'll see a foolish man who desperately needs the Holy Spirit to try to explain God's unspeakable gift. That passage is found, if you would please, turn to 2 Corinthians before we get into John 3. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I find this fascinating here for the verse that we're using to start out with. Because the fact of the matter is, Paul isn't dealing with what Christ did on the cross at all. He's not dealing with the birth of Christ. He's not dealing with the death of Christ. He's not dealing with the life of Christ. Now, there are a few things that he says here that's interesting. Go to verse 6, if you would. 2 Corinthians 9. Paul wrote, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart." By the way, catch that. The choices that you make in life that really count are not the ones that are made for you. They're the ones that are made by you in your heart. Don't forget that. You and I make choices all the time. I just preached on that recently. Every man, verse 7, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I love this verse. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Now again, in this passage, he's dealing with money. This is one of the passages we go to when we talk about faith promise giving in missions. And we stop and think, "He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly." I praise God for people that give to faith promise missions. That's why we've got these flags up. That's why we can support 30 missionaries around the world. I praise God for that. But then he says, in the last verse of this chapter, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." This is the thing that I took note of. It seems like that with Paul, no matter what he's preaching about, no matter what he's writing about, eventually it takes him right back to Christ and everything that he did for us. "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." I wonder how far it is in our minds during this so-called celebration of Christ's birth. Now please, don't misunderstand me. When I say so-called, I'm not belittling it, but I am saying this. The world takes it and makes a mockery out of it. And sometimes we as Christians, we wind up minimizing it ourselves. Sadly, most people will be focused on what's on the table than what was in the stable long ago. They forget the Savior in the season. The voices of the angels are drowned out by the noise on the iPod. Go figure. I love that Paul said, "It was unspeakable." Now, just listen. You give it a try. Let me tell you what I'm up against here. I'm up against gifts. I'm up against Santa. By the way, you are too when you give the gospel. And gifts and money and so much more. I praise God for gifts that I get. But the focus is the gift. The unspeakable gift. I can just imagine sometimes people will come into a church, maybe even like this one, say, "Go ahead, preacher, come on. Come on, come on, come on. You try to get my attention. I can't do it. You try to persuade me that what I need is Jesus Christ. I can't do it. But I've prayed that God's Spirit will. Because that's what's necessary. Because just like this last week, when we were talking to people about the Lord, trying to get them to understand this. Listen, one day you're going to die. And you will not be able to stand in your money, your good looks, your fame, your fortune, nothing like that. What you stand for before God is what you did with the person of Jesus Christ. That's why we pray for illumination. That's why we pray for the piercing of the Spirit of God in people's hearts. You talk about wanting to get riled up. My soul! People are out there and they're having a good time. And I'm glad for a good time. I really am. But you know, there's one group that we really need to listen to during this time. We need to listen to the atheists. The atheists that hate Christmas. Because they've got it down better than a whole lot of other people. They say, "How in the world are you putting up, you know, the Christmas scenes and all this? Don't you know what that stands for?" They're saying, "Bah humbug, you know, we need a Savior." That's right. We need a Savior. Jesus Christ is the only one that could do it. I think about words that we could possibly use. There's a lot of words that we overuse. Here was my dad's word. Here's my dad's word. Incredible. That was my dad's word. Incredible. Something was big. Yeah, it's incredible. Now, we use the word awesome, fantastic, terribly, marvelous, and incredible. You know what Paul was saying here? He's saying that they all, every word, fails to paint the picture. It's above the language of the human heart and mind. Language melts down at this. It fails. There's nothing else to say but simply to stand in awe. Now, 2 weeks ago, we saw three characters in the story of the incarnation of the Son of God. There was Mary and her humility. Luke 1:38, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Joseph and his humility. Matthew 1:24, "Then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife." There was Simeon and his faith. Luke 2:29, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Now what we're going to do, and if you could turn back to it, is we're going to go to John 3:16. Like I said, I've preached on this. But what I'm going to do this morning, I'm going to go where the brains are. And I'm going to talk about two words. And I pray that in going to see those two words, you will see for yourself God's unspeakable gift. There are two four-letter words that are used in John 3:16. Number one is the word love. Actually, it's past tense. They're so loved. But it's love. And secondly, life. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I know where the brains are. And some of you maybe have studied this out a little bit. You've looked it up. First of all, that word love, it comes from the Greek word agape or agapeo. Listen to this. It is a love which is awakened by a sense of value in an object, which causes one to prize it. It speaks from an apprehension of the preciousness of an object. Now, think of yourself before God as I read this. It is a love of esteem and admiration. The quality of this love is determined first by the preciousness of an object. The person that's beholding it. The preciousness of that object. Now, remember what Romans 5:8 says. Or Romans chapter 5, yeah. 5:12, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Why? For God so loved sinners, just like us. God's love for a lost race, a sinful race, springs from this, His heart's response to the high value He places upon each human soul. Remember the song that we sang, you know, when we were really little kids? "Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world." That's adults too. "Red, brown, yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight." Now think of that. Think of that. People might say, well, what about those kids that were killed 2 weeks ago? Were they precious in His sight? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. They're with Him right now. They're with Him right now. That's what God does. They are precious in His sight. Listen, I don't know. There is no human way. There is absolutely no human way. You please hear me, especially if you need Christ. There is no human way someone can stand up here in this pulpit and try to persuade you that number one, God loves you, and number two, you need God. But I want you to understand something. The Holy Spirit of God is trying to convince you through His Word, and it's by His Word that He does that. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, not by some hotshot preacher, not by some televangelist, but by the Holy Spirit as He speaks the Word of God. Listen to me. When He says, "For God so loved the world," that's you. Don't let it get lost in translation. I want you to go to Romans chapter 3. Just please remember this. Romans chapter 3. See, this is what the Bible's telling us is what man deserved is what is listed here. When we use this, when we give the gospel out, Romans 3, verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one." We've gone over this again before, but it bears repeating. And yet, in spite of all this, each sinner is so precious. There are times when I come here, I see homeless people. Jesus died for them as much as He died for me. He died for everyone. That's why there's flags up here, folks. Because God calls a couple, God calls someone and says, "Listen, I've got people in Africa, in the Middle East, in South America. I died for them as much as I died for you." Each sinner is most precious to God. Why? Number one, first, because he bears the image of his Creator, even though that image is marred by sin. Number two, because through redemption, that sinner can be conformed into the very image of God's Son. The Bible tells us that. He didn't just give us a ticket to heaven, as we'll see. The preciousness of each member of the human race to the heart of God is the constituent element of the love that gave His Son to die on the cross. The degree of the preciousness is measured by the infinite sacrifice that God made. He just didn't say, "Okay, ollie ollie auction free." He couldn't do it because He's a holy God. When He gave us His Son. I got to thinking about Caven. He's the same age as some of those kids that were killed 2 weeks ago. My grandson. Boy, that hurts to think. There are people that still shed tears there. But can you imagine willfully giving someone? Now, we have a hard time wrapping our minds around the Trinity. But see, the fact of the matter is, the emotion and all that we feel, we got that from God. God hurts. Jesus wept. God so loved. Let's remember that. Let's get it into our minds. The love in John 3:16 is a love whose essence is that of self-sacrifice for the benefit of the one loved. This love based upon an evaluation of the preciousness of the one loved. How can a sinful person be precious? By the way, do you know that Jesus died for the person that did all that killing? How could He? Because God so loved. Well, I sure wouldn't. I know, I hear you. I hear you. But the point is, folks, this is how so off the charts our God is. God so loved. How do we know that this love that I'm describing is all this? I'm glad you asked. Go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Known as the love chapter. The Bible by the way, remember this. The Bible interprets itself. The Bible interprets itself. Don't forget that. Don't forget it. You want to know what something means? You study the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 13, charity we have here in our King James Bible, otherwise love, but that's what that is. This is agape, a love. Verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13, charity or love suffereth long. In other words, it is long-suffering. It goes the distance with the worst of sinners. It is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It doesn't make itself big and say, listen, you think you're worth it, you clown. Yeah. No. Listen, love is so kind. Verse 5. Does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. See, you know what the problem is? We wind up carrying, if we're not careful, we wind up carrying our view of God and His love because of the people that we've known here. All it takes is for one idiot preacher or one not caring father to make a child feel like, hey, you know what? If that's love, I don't want it. If that's God's love, that's not God's love. This is what is right here. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Friend, there comes a time when God says, you're not coming to me. And a person that has denied Christ will die and that's it. There's no heaven, there's hell. And remember, my Jesus spoke much more about hell when He was here on earth than He did about heaven. But the point is, you read that here, that is as much as God loves you. He's patient, He's kind, He's been there, He's waiting. There's another word that's used in the Bible, phileo. Phileo is a love which consists of the glow of the heart, Wiest says. I'm quoting some of what Wiest, a Greek scholar, says. Kindled by the perception of that in the object which affords us pleasure. It's the response of the human spirit to what appeals to it as pleasurable. The Greeks made much of friendship. That's why when we think of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, you know, where all the murders and thefts go on. Philadelphia. Never mind. The word was used to speak of a friendly affection. It is a love called out of one in response to a feeling of pleasure or delight which one experiences from an apprehension of qualities and another that furnishes such pleasure. In other words, this agapeo speaks of a love which is awakened by a sense of value in the object loved. That's not phileo. Agapeo is indeed the greater word. Phileo is used to describe the relationship, for instance, we have with the Father in John 16:27. You need not turn to it. John 16:27 says, "For the Father Himself, phileo you, loveth you, because ye have loved Me and have believed that I came out from God." So we have this tender love, this phileo love. The saints have a love for the Lord, which springs from their joy in Him. A love of delight. The Father has a love of delight in the saints. But the fact of the matter is, when it comes to that noble love that sent Christ to the cross, it's the word agape. I've read many treatments on the verse, on this verse, John 3:16. One statistic states that over 600 outlines have been written on it. Probably one of the more famous is this. God, the greatest lover, so loved the greatest degree, the world, the greatest number, that He gave the greatest act, His only begotten, the greatest gift. That whosoever, that's the greatest invitation, believeth, the greatest simplicity, in Him, the greatest person, should not perish, the greatest deliverance. But the greatest difference, have the greatest certainty, everlasting life, the greatest possession. God loves you. There isn't a person in this auditorium or under the sound of my voice on the internet that God does not love. Listen to me, listen to me. God cannot love you more. And He will never love you less. He gave His Son that whosoever believeth. That word believe means to place your reliance upon, have confidence in. Let me explain. I see Ed Brandenburg over here. Ed's a carpenter. Now I see him, so I'm giving mental assent. But suppose I had a room that I wanted to add on over my house and say, let's say it cost $30,000. How's that sound, Ed? Now I'm doing that. You know, go ahead and hire Bruce. No problem. You know, just you guys work together. Okay, there we go. Hey, we're done. Honey, let's write the check. And it'll go boing, boing, boing. But anyway, so what I do is I hire Ed and I say, hey, will you do that? He says, you got it. What I'm doing is I'm putting my belief in him. I'm putting my faith in him that he can do the job. And so he does the job. And I write him the check. Now, here's the thing. Ed, I put my faith in him that he could do it, and he did it. You put your faith in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he can do what he said he would do. He claimed to be God. Now, as Josh McDowell has brought out with this, this is the sticky point for some people. Jesus claims to be God. All right? Jesus claims to be God. You've got two choices and only two. His claims are false. His claims are true. If his claims are false, you've got two choices. Just two. They're false and he knew it, or they're false and he didn't know it. If they're false and he knew it, then Jesus was a liar. Right? He was a con artist. He was a sham. If he didn't know it, he was nutso. There was no difference from him than a guy running around with his hand like this, pretending to be Napoleon. There's only one thing. My Jesus isn't a liar, and he's not nuts. I can read what the Bible says. I can read his words. I've been where he lived. He's not that. So you know what that brings us back to? His claims are true. Now the ball's in your court. You accept him, you reject him. If you accept him, your life will never be the same. It'll never be the same. I don't want my life to be the same. If you reject him, well, let's think about that word life. Everlasting life is what he calls it. To put it simply and bluntly, the eternal life that is given, that is talked about in John 3:16, is not a mere abstraction. It's not some spiritual energy. It's not a dynamic. It's not a cause for existence. In other words, it's not a purpose. The life that is talked about there is a person. Again, the Bible explains itself here. Paul speaks of it in Colossians 3:4, one of my favorite verses, when Christ, who is our life. Now think of that phrase, who is our life. There's a reason why he said it. Who is our life shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. John speaks of it in 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the Word of life. Our Lord is the Word, in the sense that He is the incarnation present to humanity, the picture or concept of God, God revealed in the person of His Son. That is, our Lord is both the life itself and the embodiment or the concept of that life. This life, John says, was with the Father. I want to quote a little bit from Wiest again. When he says with, here in 1 John 1:1, it comes from a Greek word which means facing. The life was facing the Father, referring to the pre-incarnate fellowship between the Father and the Son. Fellowship demands personality. Therefore, that eternal life, which is ours, is a person. Now, those of you that are already born again, I want you to hang on to this because this will put you on shouting ground. But those of you that need Christ, I want you to hear this and hear it much. Christianity is not a philosophy like Bill O'Reilly tried to push a few weeks ago on his show. Don't get your theology from Bill O'Reilly. Don't get your theology from television. They don't know it, folks. They don't know it. Get into the Word of God. The Word of God will teach you God. Christianity is a person. Jesus Christ, listen, living in and through the believer. The part of the Christian in the plan of salvation is to allow Him, Christ, to act freely in him so that He can manifest Himself through the saint. Now, this is not Christianity. Are you seeing Jesus yet, Jennifer Ruth? Oh man, it failed. That's not Christianity. It's not holding in self. It's living out Christ. It's me getting out of the way. Everybody has the personality, okay? Everybody has their own personality. Some more than others. But what biblical Christianity is this. The person of Christ, when we get out of the way, I don't mean stepping out and we're watching our body walk along. I don't mean that. But like, for instance, with me up here, it's my mouth, my body that's being used, it's me that's speaking, but my desire is for the Word of God to come through. And when I say Word, I mean Christ Himself. I mean Him speaking, because the fact of the matter is, it's Christ that loved you, Dennis, more than I can love you, right? It's this, that Christ in us. The Greek word for that is Zoe. In classical Greek, that word was used for life in general. In the vast majority of instances in the New Testament, the word was used to designate divine life. When you read the word life in the book of John, look it up. Get on your computer and just click on that word life, and you'll see that word come along. We think of the word bios, physical life. We are born with natural life, that's psuche, P-S-U-C-H-E, soul personality. But that is not eternal life. That does not possess life. In Acts chapter 3, we're told that Christ is the Prince of Life, literally the author of life. When he speaks of it, when they speak in Acts 3, giving defense of Christ, Acts 3:15, and killed the Prince of Life, speaking of the Jews, whom God raised from the dead. Then that life, Christ, provided the way into life. Matthew 7:14, Christ speaking, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. That's a heartbreak right there. His own resurrection made Him a life-giving spirit with the power of an indestructible life. Listen to this. Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. 1 Corinthians 15:45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam made a quickening spirit, a life-giving spirit. Hebrews 7:16, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Thus Jesus Christ is our life, in union with whom we find newness of life. That's why we're told, that's why Jesus said in John 3, ye must be born again. Because when we were sinners, we were born dead in sin. But then Christ comes along, and now we partake of His life. Please get this. It breaks my heart. It absolutely rips my heart. When I give the gospel to someone and they shut it down, we were out yesterday, Steve and I were out on this one particular street, and a guy, anger was on his mind, and he got upset with me. And I tried to get, oh, come on back. I'm not trying to be sarcastic. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't hear anything. And I thought, if you only knew what you just shut down, what you could have read, what you could have heard. This is why We need to hear this. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. 2 Corinthians 5:15. That He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but in Him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no more man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Are there people that struggle in their new Christian life? Oh yeah, absolutely, they do. They do. But they've changed. With some, the change comes slow, but the fact of the matter is they change because you cannot come face to face with your need in Jesus Christ and not be touched by it. People remain in death only because they will not come and have life. Christ told them that in John 5, "And ye will not come to Me that ye might have life." Now, I'm stuck with me. Here I am. But if we could have Christ Himself here on the platform, and we don't need to have Him here, but if He was, would it make a difference? Here's the thing I get to thinking about. Abraham told the rich man down in paradise, he said, "Your brothers won't believe even if somebody rises from the dead." Jesus was here on earth doing miracles, and there were people that didn't believe on Him. Now think about that. I mean, He was doing stuff nobody had seen before. They still didn't believe. So my question is, what does it take for somebody to believe? Faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We can do nothing better than simply give you the Word of God. But praise God, you can have it. It's that simple. The love of God. You didn't earn it, and you can't. He shows it because of who He is, not because of who you are. That's the love of God. The life of God. You can't earn that either. He gives it because of what He did, not what you did. You can't work your way to heaven. You need new life. You can't work your way into it. By the way, praise God, once He puts you in it, you can't work your way out of it. Listen, I'm a Rogers. I got Rogers genes. I look in the mirror and I realize more and more I've got the Rogers ears. Boy, this is something. I was born a Rogers. Now, I let my dad down a lot when I was a teenager. But you know something? Even if he had kicked me out, I'd still be a Rogers. Why? Because I was born a Rogers. On January 14th, 1967, at Hal Hamilton's house, I trusted Christ as Savior. I was born again, literally born from above. I've let my Savior down, but I'm still in Him. Why? Not because of me, but because of Him. Not because I'm good, but because He's good. Christmas. People celebrate it for a lot of reasons. But this is what we do. We don't put the emphasis on a tree. That's nothing. We don't put the emphasis on decoration. We put the emphasis on He who was born to die. And He was born to die for you. Christian, are you glad He died for you?
Amen.
Praise God. If you don't know Him, please come to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You'd guide now. We thank You for what we have in You. A simple message, Lord. Nothing that by Thy Spirit we have a hard time understanding. There it is. I pray that You'd guide now in this time. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking about.